welcome you to Doxodeo Hatfield, a multi-ethnic family on mission, passionate about Jesus, passionate about community, and passionate about serving the city of Tshwane.
Stuff. Doxodeo Hatfield, open up a Bible with me, please. Same to last week, then as Matthew chapter 12. So first book in your New Testament, second half of your Bible. You can open on a device or in paper to Matthew chapter 12. Now, as you're doing that, we said last week that sometimes it's important just to pause, to stop, take a step back, and just remind ourselves what it is that we are part of and where we are going. What is the nature of the endeavor that we are part of? Why? Because it can so easily, this thing called the church or church even, it can so easily drift very slowly towards something much safer and smaller than Jesus ever had in mind. It can become a time slot, just a little spiritual top up or a building or, you know, some loose membership that I hold. But what we said last week is that what Jesus had in mind when he gave his commissioning was not something small, was not something safe. And so in this season where we want to revisit, we want to almost come and anchor ourselves once again afresh to six values that the church is actually meant to be. We want to encourage our hearts to say, what does this look like? Because it's not simply the commissioning, it's a co-mission. It's us partnering with God and with each other for the mission that he has, for the kingdom vision that he has for the city. His heart is the renewal of all things. Jesus did not call us simply to a time slot or a building or a brand or a person. He kicked off an adventure to form part of in the renewal of all things, the renewal of hearts, of homes, of people, of communities, of nations. It is no small thing that he has in mind. And so last week when he spoke about the first value, mission, the first vision statement that we made of the six that we want to bring to bear on our hearts was the following, that we partner with God to bring faith, love, and hope to our city. We want to see mission happening. And so today we're taking our next step. Now let me take you back to a place that few of us want to go, a scary place called COVID-19 2020. And like vampires in the sun, everyone's like, no, don't take me there. Never again. Isn't it true that COVID feels like it happened very like intensely and it never happened? It felt like 30 years ago and 2 days ago. That's like, it's the weirdest time. That was in the season that the church was planted. And sometimes I see some of those photos and I'm like, did I live through that? Like we haven't had some, you know, world war or anything, but that was wild. That was crazy. That was a crazy time. And, you know, between social distancing and masks and family meetings on a Monday with our president, like all these crazy things, one of these things that gripped our hearts for a season was that everything suddenly went online. You know, there was almost excitement for the fact that now that we can embrace online life, everything has new possibilities around it. You know, so therapy can happen at home online and shopping can happen, you know, at home and online and education can happen at home and online and everything. Even, you know, the cinema experience, we're going to do it at home online. And one of these places that there was great excitement in the moment for online at home was tertiary education. So I read a great article where they spoke about one of these initiatives that took place in that season is what they called in the US MOOC. So these are massive online open communities for learning. And there was this idea that, listen, we can get, now that everyone is embracing this online thing, we can get some of the best educators in the world from all these Ivy League universities, you know, the best professors, the best educators. And when we have all these students now consuming their content online, we're not going to need all these little colleges, you know, all over the US, because you've got this great, you know, place to consume the best possible educational content you can imagine. So because that is what a university is, don't you think it's going to work fantastically well? It bombed very hard. Why? Because this article says, when the question afterwards, realizing, you know, when the question was asked, what is a university? The excited answer in the moment was what? It's consuming educational content. But what they realized in the moment was what? If you ask the question, what is a university? This article says this was the realization, and I quote, the critical ingredient is not information transfer. But what is a university? It's a social environment that's conducive to learning. That's what a university is. Let's take all of it online. Just watch the content. It flopped hard. Why? Because university is not simply consuming content. It's a social environment that's conducive to learning. Now, let me show you exactly in the same time another bit of excitement in the world of the church. Finally, we are going to be able to have the church unencumbered, you know, in your home, at your own time, in your pajamas, in the time slot that fits you. Man, this is going to be amazing. We've got all the best preachers and worship teams in the world. We're going to see the churches go from strength to strength. It's probably going to work out fantastic, isn't it? It flopped hard. Why? In that time, after a couple of months, you saw record amounts of people watching sermons online, listening to great worship teams perform online. What happened? Record amounts of people disconnected, not only from their faith communities, but from faith itself. Many of them taking years to pick up those habits again. Why? Because when the question was asked, what is a church? The answer was given, it's consuming religious content. That's going to work out very well. No, it flopped hard. Why? Because what is the church, we realized? It's not content consumption. But what is the church? It's a spiritual family that shapes disciples, followers of Jesus, and sends them on mission. The church is not content to consume. The church is a family to belong to and a mission to go on. Now, I can't today, from one passage, do this. So I want to instead show you from three different parts of the New Testament, three values to come and stir. I heard last week people said there was a bit of a revving up happening through the sermon. That's great. I'm trusting for more of that. I'm hoping that today, from three parts of the New Testament, you would be stirred afresh for the church, not as a building, not as a pastor, not as a worship team, not as a time slot, not as a brand, but as a family. First up, Jesus created a new family. Jesus created a new family. You see, long before the great theologian of family of our time, you know who that is? Vin Diesel from the Fast and the Furious franchise. Long before he spoke those sacred words, family, familia, long before that, there was someone who had the original dream and vision in his heart for not an institution, not a religious ritual once every couple of weeks, but for a spirit-infused family that would work together, walk together, worship together. That wasn't Jesus' heart. It was no small thing. And listen to the controversial words that he speaks in Matthew 12. This is about the midway point of his ministry in the Good News according to Matthew. And it says in verse 46 the following. While he was still speaking with the crowds, his mother and brothers were standing outside wanting to speak to him. Someone told them, look, your mother and your brothers are standing outside. They want to speak to you. He replied to the one who was speaking to him, who is my mother and who are my brothers? Stretching out his hand toward his disciples, he said, here are my mother and my brothers. For whoever does the will of my Father in heaven is my brother and sister and mother. Shocking words. You see, if you were to do a study of the book of Matthew, commentators will show you that the author Matthew, inspired by the Holy Spirit, all throughout his gospel, he has been contrasting three groups with each other. He's been contrasting the disciples, the followers of Jesus, the crowds, and the religious establishment of the day, the Pharisees and the Sadducees. And he's constantly making the point all throughout these first 12 chapters that the disciples are the ones who have positively responded to Jesus' message, his invitation to say, through faith in me, you come into this kingdom of God vision. The crowds are the ones who are enticed. They're kind of intrigued by Jesus, but not willing to commit. And then the religious establishment, the Pharisees and so, they just flat out rejected and opposed Jesus, his message and mission at every single step. And what's crucial here is that first line in verse 46 when it says, and while he was still speaking with the crowds, commentators will say this is literally, if you underline that sentence in the book of Matthew, this is the gear change moment in the book. This is when he shifts the whole narrative of Matthew away from previously looking at the crowds, at those outside, and now his focus is going to move to those inside. He's been speaking powerfully to all of them, but now he wants to focus his attention in on those on the inside. So in other words, this is a massive moment. It's like the author is saying to us, guys, Jesus is about to lay down DNA as to what his global vision for his people will be. And what happens? His family comes to him, his blood relatives, and they want to come and face Jesus because the man has lost the plot. He calls himself the Messiah of the Jewish people. I mean, people who do that, they get killed historically, and that happens quite a bit. And so they're concerned with Jesus. And you know, you'll read in passages like Mark 3:21, when his family heard this, they set out what to restrain him because they said he's out of his mind. Or John 7, not even his own brothers believed in him. They're like, come on, come back to the family. Come with us. And Jesus says, who is my family? Because in fact, he's saying, come with our family. Come home. You know, who is my family? And he points to these men and women around him, these disciples. And he says, they our family. Shocking. We don't understand, because we live in a very modern individualistic culture, we don't understand how collectivist the ancient Near Eastern people were. In these cultures, family was not something, it was everything. Your life was based around family and family rhythms and family values. It was not a hierarchy of values with family near to the top. It was the whole thing. Even to this day, you know, other collectivist cultures like the Japanese, even when missionaries went to Japan for the first time, they would come back and say, the people are so receptive to the message of Jesus and his kingdom. But many of them say, if I cannot have my whole family, even my ancestors, come with me into this kingdom, I can't do this. We don't understand collectivist cultures. And here, where family is everything, the family says, come. And Jesus says, you know, it's my family. These followers, they are my family. That's wild. I can't believe that his mother didn't just slap him on the spot there. But the thing is, we know that Jesus is not trying to abolish the value of your natural, you know, blood-born family. We know that because he will still speak very passionately about things like honoring your father and your mother. He's going to have very beautiful, intimate moments still with his own family in some of these chapters to come. So we know that's not his point here. This is a rhetoric moment. He's trying to be hyperbolic and make a statement as to what? He's trying to show them that new birth, as he calls it, faith in Jesus, that births you into new life again. It's not simply a new life, but it's birth into literally a new family. And these family bonds go even deeper than the natural bonds of blood relative family. And he says, what's the common denominator amongst the people that I call family? He says there that all those who do the will of my Father in heaven, those are family. Now, what, according to Matthew, is the will of the Father? All throughout this book, you're going to find him saying that faith in Jesus an apprenticeship to Jesus frees someone from sin, Satan, and death. It invites them into a journey with Christ where you become human again over time. You start to prioritize the kingdom of God. You live in relationship with God and as a representative of God on Monday. And he says those things together, those who have the will of God, you know what happens with them? It's not simply a new life, a new power, a new commission. It is birth into a new family. And it's not chosen. You know, you get born as a baby and the doctor slaps you on the backside and you say, no, not these people. No ways. Give me options, doctor, please. You know, can I swipe left or right? Can I do something? No. You are born into a family. Jesus says you are born into a new family. Do you see the Jesus vision for what we call Christianity, for the church, for following him? Was never meant to be done alone. Never. Just a year ago, I was at like a Rednaar event for my son. And so some of us dads are outside talking. And one of the other men in the discussion, he's also a pastor. And he's having this fiery discussion with one of the other fathers. I'm just, you know, keeping my distance here. You know, I went to retreat. And they're speaking about Jesus and the church and this and this. And this other father has said that, listen, we don't go to church because me and my family, we do church on our own. And man, this pastor nearly made a backflip. He was like going on and, you know, I'm just drinking my Coke Zero there. I'm doing my own thing. And, but I thought, listen, I'm not sure if you are getting across your heart yet. I don't think you're winning him over right now. But what hit me was just that statement, the sadness behind that statement. We're not part of the church because I am the church on my own. And I just thought, according to Jesus, saying that in my heart, listen, I buy into Jesus, but not the church. You can call that many things, but Jesus says you can't call that church. It was never his vision. Now, in fact, listen to Dr. Gilbert Blazekin. He writes really powerfully about community. And he says, community is deeply grounded in the nature of God. It flows from who God is. Because he is community, he creates community. Father, Son, Holy Spirit, an eternal fellowship together. This is why we have a yearning for community just in who we are. It's just the gift of himself to humans. Therefore, the making of community, church, he says, may not be regarded as an optional decision to Christians. No, it's a compelling and irrevocable necessity. It's a binding divine mandate for all believers at all times. Wow. Guys, Jesus would, if he were here today, he would ask us maybe, listen, even if you closed your eyes and I said the word church, what do you see? And he would say, you know what I want you to see when I say the word church? I want you to see specific people. I don't want you to see a building or a worship team, or a time slot, or a pastor, or a brand. I want you to see people because you are walking with them, working with them, worshiping with them. If not, you can call it many things, but you can't call it church. No, Jesus created a family. But secondly, then, the early church lived as family. See, it wasn't just Vin Diesel. Long before even, I know this is going to be sacred to some of the Disney princesses out there, even before Lilo and Stitch coined it, Ohana means family, guys. And of course, I'm speaking about the original, not the abomination of the, you know, this live action thing that came out. I don't know what that was, but like, yeah, I could just get chills even thinking about it. Ohana means family, that's true. But the original Ohana means family was in the heart of God in Jesus. He said, I have no interest in launching a dead institution. I have a family of which I am the head of that household in mind, a spirit-infilled family. And so listen to how the language of the early church immediately adopted this heart of saying not buildings. You know how difficult it is to find excavations of church buildings from the first century? You almost can't find them. Why? Because the early church never prioritized the temple. They prioritized the table. This is how they did life together. So for instance, Paul writes to Ephesians 2:19 and he says, so then you are no longer foreigners and strangers, but fellow citizens with the saints, members of God's household. Or 1 Timothy 3, he says, I've written so that you would know how people ought to conduct themselves in God's household, which is the church. Or Galatians 6, he says, therefore, as we have opportunity, let us work for the good of all, especially those who belong to the household of faith. Just a quick side note here. That is why in the Doxeter family, including here in Hatfield, we don't like speaking about the gathering of the church on a Sunday as the house of God. You know, welcome to the house of God this morning. Oh, it's, you know, there's praise in the house of God. You know, take off your hat in the house of God or something crazy like that. Why? Because the building is not the house of God. You are the house of God. The house of God goes to work on Mondays. There's no sense in celebrating the house of God. We are the house of God. But that's just a side note. Now, what did Jesus envision? Is this just family for the sake of family? Is that what we see in the first century? You know, you've got family at paddle. You've got family at High Rocks. You've got family at, you know, knitting and bowling and whatever else is that you do. You know, why not have another family? What is it that Jesus, and Jesus would say that I have something very specific in mind as the outcome of the spiritual family. And many passages we could go to, but this is a good example of this. 1 Thessalonians 2. It says, as you know, like a father with his own children, Paul says, listen to the family language again. He says, we encouraged, we comforted, we implored each one of you to what? To walk worthy of God, who calls you into his kingdom and glory. He says your calling in Jesus, to know him, to become like him, to represent him, that calling is the outcome of family. It is in this family that we belong to that we are shaped into the image and character of Jesus and sent onto mission. That's why in the Doxeter family, we speak about family on mission. Do you see how these two values work together? If you on a Monday as a pediatrician or programmer or poet or plumber, whatever it is that you do, the calling that God has upon your life, as you go on mission on a Monday, and as we said last week, you're bringing faith and love and hope to our city. Guess what? As you experience opposition or setbacks or conundrums in my career, difficult issues, that should stir a longing for family again. Man, I need the support and the prayers and the food of the people in my faith life. And as you are in family, that should stir you again for Mondays and say, God, what is the mission that you have for me? It's not family or mission. It's family on mission. Here is where this must be nurtured in our hearts. And that's partly why as well we feel in the Doxeter family for Hatfield, we feel such a strong burden on our hearts for what we call multi-ethnic and multi-generational church. Guys, in our city, in the story of our country, just listen to, there was a newspaper article in 1995, just 1 year into this dream of a rainbow nation. And it asked the question, what is South Africa? And it said this, we 20 million women, 19 million men, 8 religions, 25 church denominations, 31 cultural groups, 14 languages, 9 ethnic groups, 1 country. That's wild. We are one of the most diverse fruit salad-like countries in the world. And with the history of our country and some of the pain in our people still and some of the challenges. Guess what, guys? If we say it is up to the politicians to create a new South Africa, you are sorely mistaken. Because it is the vision of the church. I 100% believe that it is only the church of Jesus that has the resources and the reasons internally in the gospel to not just bring people to God, but to one another as they come to God. This is part of the reconciliation of all things, as 2 Corinthians 5 says. God is reconciling people to himself and to each other. And a city as divided as ours and a country as broken as ours, we need this as part of our mandate. I love Owen Ince Jr. He's got a great book called The Beautiful Community. And listen to how he writes about just the theology of the New Testament. This is not incidental. This is the gospel. He says the church is a living sign of the union of all things in Christ, because he supernaturally reconciles us to God and to one another by the power of his Spirit. So refusing to pursue this reconciliation is akin to resisting the heart of God. It means failing the calling we have been given as the people of God. Now, the ministry of reconciliation, demonstrated in the local church by the gathering of people from diverse backgrounds and cultures and ethnicities, it is the natural outworking of a rich biblical commitment. This is who we are, and this is where we are going together. And so therefore, if last week our first vision statement was that we partner with God to bring faith, love, and hope to the city mission, our vision statement for week two, the second cultural valley, don't allow the church to become such a safe and small thing in your mind. No, grab hold of this today. Secondly, that we journey together then as a spiritual family where no one walks alone. No one is meant to walk alone. Now, Jesus created it and the early church lived it. And therefore, lastly, that brings something upon our hearts to bear today. And what is that? That you and I then have to choose family. Jesus created it. The early church lived it. You and I have to choose it. We have to fight for it. Guys, if you've been in our new partners process, becoming a member, as we call it, partnership, you would have heard me say this already. But I don't think there's a more powerful picture of what leads to the nurturing of this kind of family than the commitment that we see in the early church that came, not from religion, not from, you know, compulsion, but came from Jesus. So Acts 2 verse 41, this is often called the birthplace of the church. The context is Jesus has been resurrected in power. The Holy Spirit's been poured out at Pentecost. Peter stands up and he preaches the Spirit-filled sermon. And listen to the effect of this. It says in verse 41, those who accepted his message that day were baptized, and about 3,000 people were added to them. Baptized, by the way, if you've not been baptized, if you're a Christ follower, you need to get baptized. In verse 42, the result of this is what? They devoted themselves. They devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching, to the fellowship, to breaking of bread, to prayer. And everyone was filled with awe, and many wonders and signs were being performed through the apostles. Verse 46 again, and every day they devoted themselves to meeting together in the temple, the breaking of bread from house to house. They ate their food with joyful and sincere hearts, praising God, enjoying the favor of all people. And every day the Lord added to their number those who were being saved. Powerful. More than six times in these opening chapters, Luke, the author of Luke and Acts, he uses that Greek word, prosatorio, committed, devoted themselves. Not because my parents are forcing me, not because it's culturally appropriate, not because of religious guilt, but because of who Jesus is and because of the Holy Spirit. There's this unction in my heart to devote myself to God and to devote myself to his people. And from that, something beautiful emerges. This does not happen automatically. The kind of family that changes the world happens through Spirit-led devotion. You know, the picture that we've always loved to use in Hatfield for this, it's one of our favorite metaphors for this, is the emperor penguins of Antarctica. You see, if your day-to-day reality is a nice sunny day in the Antarctic is about minus 20 degrees Celsius, then you have no choice but to do what the emperor penguins do. And what is that? They huddle together. They force themselves together in this massive huddle of just pure penguin. And what's beautiful is if you watch a time lapse of this happening and they do thermal imaging of it, the temperature in this huddle gets up to 37 degrees Celsius. It's beautiful. Now, if you like a free-spirited penguin, you're like, I don't belong to the penguin thing. I express penguinness on my own. You know what happens with you? You die.
He's so free-spirited, you just go and be with the Lord. You're like Enoch, and he was no more. See, it's not a choice. There's a devotion to one another. And the heat that's generated from that is literally life. And Jesus says, you know what? It is the commitment of my spirit-filled people to real life with one another. It's the heat that is generated there, spiritual heat for the formation of one's character, for the mission and the calling that God has upon your life, for the word of God and the spirit of God through the people of God. That is where. And the one who says, no, I just do church. You know, I'm just in the church. You know, I just live out my faith with Instagram and my Bible study. Guess what? You are easy pickings for the enemy. Now, here is where we do this together. And that's why in Doxedo Hatfield, we have a primary expression of this for our context. We call them community groups. And, okay, that's cool. Now, I'm not saying, please hear me today, I'm not saying community groups are the fullness of the value of community or fellowship, or that's crazy, because that includes everything. That includes the prize and the socials and the coffees and the people in other churches you're friends with, all of that stuff. That includes all of that. But what we are saying is community groups, community is nothing less than community groups in Hatfield. It's more, but it's not less. And that's why we're saying, we often have this saying, you know, one of our hosts even quoted it again last week, that we are not a church, as Doxedo Hatfield, that has community groups. We are a church of community groups. And I'm not preaching next week, so I can say this today and be okay. As the pastor of this church, I'm telling you that our heart, our desire is that every single person that calls Hatfield their spiritual home, that you would form part of a community group. Every single person, every single couple. And here's what I think holds us from doing that. Three things: priorities, perfection, and patience. Luckily, as it's raining, you're already in the church, so you don't have to worry. Priorities. Can I tell you the number one thing that keeps us in the province of Gauteng from really building powerful, life-changing community that sends us into mission? It's not the spiritual powers, and it's not sex, drugs, and rock and roll. You know, the one thing that keeps us from that? Priorities. We are so busy. If I tell someone, you need to be part of a community group, you know what they're going to tell me in Gauteng? The first thing they're going to tell me, I can't. I'm too busy. And can I tell you, after what feels like 17 months already in this year, I feel, with three kids and a full-time job, and a wife who's got a full-time job, we don't even have dogs, we've just got three kids, and I'm telling you, life is busy. But can I tell you today, it's true, you are too busy. You are too busy as a Christian not to be in a community group. You are too busy for that, to not be in a community group. This province will form you into its image unless you have the spiritual heat of people that believe in you and walk with you, that can correct you and rebuke you and encourage you and strengthen you, and you can do the same for them. We cannot negotiate this, guys. If you want to be punk rock as a Christian in this province, fight for community. Not as a negotiable, as a value of life. You know, often at the new partners event, I'll tell them about Esther, who was in our student community group, the last one we led in Bloemfontein-Still when we were living at the University of the Free State. And Esther studied medicine. So she had a very, you know, marginless life as a student. She wasn't stuffing around. She was top of her class. And yet she was so devoted to the people of that group. And so the one Wednesday, we were just like, listen, we need to celebrate you, Esther, because I don't know how you do it. I don't know, with all the pressure and all, you know, everything happened in your life. We don't, it's not like an attendance thing. It's a relationship thing for us. So it's just amazing how connected you are. And she had this kind of dumbfounded look, and she just said, because these are my people. And I want to be with my people. And I thought, this girl gets it. She gets Jesus. And guess what? That didn't happen overnight. Because these other two, perfection and patience. We are spiritual nomads, constantly going from the one church and the one group and the one event to the other, waiting for the perfect people, where everything is perfect and beautiful and neat and tidy. Can I give you a secret that'll save you decades of just chasing your spiritual tail? You will never be perfect. It'll never be perfect. Can I tell you that my life was absolutely transformed in my early 20s, not because of Jesus as an abstract concept in the air, but because of Jesus in his people. It was the Vessels brothers, and it was Abel and Karin, and it was the Wimble family, and people that I can just names upon names upon names. If I think about the church, I think about those people because God impacted me. But here's the thing, guys. You might hear some of those stories that I tell with such, you know, joy in my heart about those founding years of my faith and think, man, you guys had something so perfect. It was far from it. It was never perfect, but it was what Jesus had in mind. And as long as you keep on searching for that, you'll never commit. Because patience, guys, this is not going to happen overnight. You know what actual community looks like? People who fight it out together. To create something that are never settled in their hearts with what this could be. Imagine what the value of community could look like in Hatfield. I'm not a passive consumer of community. I am a co-designer of it. I'm an investor in it. I want us to be absolutely world-class punk rock in the way that we say in this city, in this province, community comes first. You're thinking, time, energy. Can I give you another secret? You will never, ever get a Wednesday or a Tuesday or a Thursday evening, whenever you guys meet Saturday morning, and think, I've just got so much margin right now. It's amazing. I've got so much energy. My time is just open. I don't know how this happened. I can't wait for community. I told you guys last week Wednesday, after 15 years of being in community groups, Wednesday morning again, I messaged my wife and I'm like, I don't want to go to community group tonight. And I mean, it's hosted at our house. So it's like, I don't want to go down from my room into the living room. That's what I'm saying. But my wife knows me, and she knows church, and she knows Jesus. So she just ignores me. Because she knows by the end of that evening, when the final person is left and our gate is closed, I'm like, thank you, Jesus, for this in my life. Thank you, Jesus, for people that walk with us, that worship with us, that work with us. It'll never, ever fit your schedule, ever. It will never fit your energy. You have to plant community group at the middle of your week and have the energy of your time and studies and work flow around it. That's why, famously, Hebrews 10 says, let us consider one another in order to provoke love and good works, not neglecting to gather together. As some, and listen to this word, are in the habit of doing. Oh, wow, I guess community is not a coincidence. It's a habit. No, Jesus created it. The early church lived it. We have to choose it. Fight for it. Just in closing, I realize that some people feel in the modern world, there are so many places where they want you in. And some of that stuff is scary. I mean, people get involved in cults. They get sucked into weird things, weird people. But you know what's interesting is you can study the patterns of cults. People do that. And one of these patterns you find in every single one of them. You know, cults and cult members call themselves, you know, we're family here. And then people lose themselves and they lose who they were. So a good example of this, just in closing, is cult leader Jim Jones in the U.S., founder of the People's Temple. And you know, one of these through lines, one of these just patterns that repeats is initially it's not the case, but eventually the cult leader, he or she asks for just pure commitment, unchallengeable commitment to themselves. And eventually what happens is the cult leader in various ways communicates to the followers that you will sacrifice yourself for me. And this is tragically what happened with this People's Temple cult. So in 1979 in Jonestown, over 900 of his followers committed mass suicide. You will sacrifice yourself for me, he or she says. And I just think how beautifully upside down the kingdom of Jesus is. Because here he comes, yes, as leader, as head of the household, but he's more than that. He's king of the universe. And he comes to begin to create a family. And he does not say in the end, you give your life for me. No, he says, I will give my life for you. Listen to Colossians. It says, he is also head of the body, the church. And God was pleased to have all his fullness dwell in him. Through him to reconcile everything to himself, whether things on heaven or on earth. How? By making peace through whose blood? Your blood? His blood. Shed not on a cross meant for you, but a cross embraced by him. A cult leader say, we're family, but you are going to sacrifice yourself for me. Jesus says, in this family, the story begins as I sacrifice myself for you. And as that grips your heart, as that stirs you daily and weekly and monthly, this is the head of the body that we have. May that draw you to God. May that draw us to one another. We have to choose this. Amen? Let's pray. Jesus, thank you that yesterday and today, God, into eternity, you are, Jesus, the head of this family. And I'm praying, Holy Spirit, will you teach us what it means to be family? We want to learn, God. We want to become more of what you have destined us to be. May it happen through your grace, through your spirit, through your power, Jesus. Come and defeat all the things in our hearts keeping us from this. In Jesus' name.